Psalms 127. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waiteth but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to set up late, to eat the bread of sorrow. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hands of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is that man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Father God, we do thank you for your love and your mercy in our lives. We thank you for all that you do. Father, you are our constant supplier of help and protection, and we thank you for that. We may not recognize it, we may not realize it, but we want to praise you for that and this great salvation you so freely give to us in Christ Jesus. Lord, as we attune to your word this morning, help our spirit to be in tune with your spirit, that you might be able to speak to us, that you might be able to encourage us. Lord, maybe there's someone here this day that needs to be lifted up a little bit. Maybe there's that one here this day that needs a little bit of encouragement. Father, you know the needs. I pray, Father, you'll meet everyone because you are God and you have the resources and the ability to do so. Father, if there is that one here today who's never received Jesus as Lord and Savior, let this day be that great celebration day of salvation in their life as well. Father, as we see and understand your word this morning, bless us with it. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I was kind of serious last week, so I thought I'd start out with a couple of little quick jokes. And of course, knowing, you know, my great sense of humor, these are sharp. You gotta be quick to get them now. A woman gets on a bus with her baby. The bus driver says, "That's the ugliest baby I've ever seen. I mean, ugly." The woman goes to the rear of the bus, sits down beside someone, a stranger she doesn't know. She's fuming, and she says to the man next to her, "You know, that driver just insulted me." The guy says, "You ought to go up there and straighten that thing out right now. Just go right on up there. Give me your monkey. I'll hold him." I told you. I don't really know any good jokes. Here's one. "I want to die peacefully in my sleep, just like my grandfather, not screaming and yelling like all the other passengers in the car." A couple was admiring their garden from the kitchen window. The wife said, "You know, sooner or later, we're going to have to make a proper scarecrow to keep those birds out of the flower bed." The husband says, "Well, what's wrong with the one we got?" She said, "Well, mother's arms are getting tired." Here's the last one. You don't have to endure anymore. A big game hunter went on safari with his wife and his mother-in-law. One evening, the husband and wife were sitting around the campfire. They were having supper when they realized that the mother wasn't there. She was missing. So the hunter grabs his gun. He picks up his rifle. His wife is close behind him. They set out in the jungle to find that missing lady. After searching for over an hour, they spotted her. Her back was up against a cliff, and a huge lion was facing her. The wife shrieked out, "What are we going to do?" The husband said, "Nothing, absolutely nothing. That lion got himself into that position, he'll have to get himself out." Okay. We have those kind of jokes all the time, don't we, about mothers, mother-in-laws, fathers, fathers-in-laws, babies and kids and all that kind of thing. And, you know, every now and then, I have actually seen a baby at the hospital that's really kind of cute. It's a rare thing. Most of them ugly, ugly babies, you know. Mom says, you know, she's a sweet, you know, she's pretty, he's that. But they're usually ugly, you know. Later on. But Psalms 127, talking about Psalms 127 in the sense that family is the building block of society. A nation is only as strong as its families. We have ample resources to tell us that those things are true. In Psalms 127, this psalm is sometimes used as a scriptural reference for times when we build a physical structure, like a building. We call it the church. Of course, we're the church, but when we do that. But, you know, really, this scripture, first and foremost, is talking about family. It's talking about the importance of children It's talking about God's part in that process. It's talking about how marriage is important for those involved and as God is working through that. Also, Psalms 127 is called a psalm of degree. In fact, this particular psalm, 127, is found right in the middle. There are 15 of those psalms, right in the middle of those songs of degree, which has caused many, because of the placement right there in the middle, to focus that on the family, God is trying to elevate that into special significance. Well, I don't know if that's true or not, but certainly it is important. Many of the psalms were written by David, of course, but this one is written by Solomon. Of course, here's where we get the idea. Except the Lord build the house. Because Solomon was that great king who was the son of David. And of course, Solomon was selected by God to build the temple in Jerusalem. Solomon was a man who understood building. And we understand, and should anyway, that building is hard work. I remember when we were building this facility and those kind of things, many times I went home with my finger black from hitting it with a hammer, sore muscles, those kind of things. I'll never forget, just right up there somewhere, John Kuhn had supplied us with some really nifty power nailers. They didn't run off of an air compressor. They had a little tube of compressed air in there, and you stuck that little, it was a finishing gun, you stuck that gun up there and you just popped a nail to it. Beautiful. Marvelous. Only thing is that, well, you know, they have safeties. So you have to press the front of the gun flat up against the surface, and then when you fire it, it will fire. Elsewise, it won't fire. And so I was up there on the ladder, somewhere right in there, someplace like that. And I didn't want to, you know, I'm not all that fond of heights. And I didn't want to do any more than I was doing. Didn't want to get up any more higher than I was higher. And I could reach where I wanted to put that nail, but I couldn't quite get the gun to shoot because I couldn't kind of suppress that safety down. But being the brilliant person that I am, great technological person and all those kind of things, I thought to myself, I'll use my chin. I'm stretched out like that, and I put my chin to the back of that gun, pressed it up against the, and fired it. Yeah. Knocked my tooth out. Bingo. Who would have thought? You know? Who would have thought? Well, building is hard work. Any businessman will tell you that building is hard work. It takes hours of dedication. It takes sometimes financial sacrifice. It takes patience. You have to stay with it. Sometimes things go well, they move along smoothly. Sometimes you find difficulties and you have to overcome those difficulties. So all those things, we know that. Listen, it also takes hard work to build a marriage. Did you know that? They don't tell us that. It also takes hard work to build a family. Nothing comes automatic. That's just it. It's going to work. You're going to have to work at it. And Solomon, of course, being the builder he knew, he also knew about family and understood the importance of having a good general contractor. The scripture tells us that Hiram was Solomon's contractor, his general contractor, for the construction of the temple in Jerusalem. But if we're going to build strong families, if our marriage is going to be that kind of marriage that we want it to be, if we want to be raise children that will honor the Lord and also that we can be proud of and that their lives will be blessed, then probably we need a good general contractor too. And the Bible says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I believe in order for us to build our lives, marriages and family, we ought to get Jesus right there at the head of this whole thing. You see, Jesus is a master builder. He understands how to do these things. I read a story, Joey, I think last Wednesday night, was talking about Henry Ford. She's read something about Henry Ford or heard something. Was read or heard? You didn't do that, Joey? Well, who was that? It was Wednesday night. Anyway, Henry Ford evidently was a kind of a grumpy guy. And those who worked for him knew that when he snapped his fingers, you better hop because if not, you're fired. All those kind of things. But I read a little story about Henry Ford. He was traveling along on a long road. He comes up on a Model T. He's off to the side. Guy's out there fiddling around with the Model T. He can't get it to run or whatever. Henry Ford gets out, takes a look at it, starts fiddling with it. Pretty soon, boom, starts right up. And the guy said, you know, man, that's remarkable. He said, no, not so. No, what do you mean? He said, I'm a fairly good mechanic. He said, but I'm the designer. We see God is the designer. Be a good thing to bring him into the picture, wouldn't it? Yeah, sure. Our natural reason would tell us that that's what we need to do. And, you know, the scripture tells us that Jesus ministered on earth and he undertook basically three projects. Did you know that? Three building projects. One involved the home, our home for the future. He talks about that in John chapter 14, for example. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, but also in me and my Father's what? House or many mansions? If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Go back and do a little word study on that word. Prepare, and you'll see it's build. And if I go and prepare a place or build a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So this matter of salvation, what God has for us, Jesus said what? I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. I've come to give my life as a ransom for many. That was his main purpose. That was one of the reasons he came. But he also came to build his church. Over in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus asked his disciples, whom do men say that the Son of Man I am? And they said, he asked them in general, they said, well, who? John the Baptist. That's a pretty good guy. Elijah. You know, the Jews, the Old Testament people of God, thought the two most greatest prophets in the Old Testament were Moses and Elijah. We say, Elijah, he didn't write anything. People wrote about him. We think of the writing prophets as being great, Isaiah, Ezekiel. But they thought about Elijah. So when Jesus asked that, who do people say that I am? They said, John the Baptist. That's a pretty good compliment. When they said Elijah, that's a great compliment. Then they said Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. But then Jesus narrowed the scope, didn't he? He said, but who do you say that I am? Okay, that's what the crowd's saying. But who do you say that I am? And, of course, we always talk about Peter, foot and mouth disease and all those kind of things. But he does rush in, doesn't he? He says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, what? He complimented him. He said, you know, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father is in heaven. And he says, upon this rock, I will what? Build my church. Now, this place where I drove that nail up there is not the church. We're the church. This is just a house that we meet in. But God is building his church. He has a purpose in doing that. Read Ephesians chapter 5. Jesus is also instanced in building a family. And that we'll get back to that verse there that we read, except the Lord build the house. They labor in vain that build it. There are shortcuts in building, most assuredly. We've all probably found out those things. If you have a home that was built by somebody else, you probably found that out. I remember when we lived across town and the apartment, what do you call this thing? Duplex thing that we lived in that time, townhouse, the upstairs bathroom. The tub, shower tub, right behind the corner there, the water just ran down on the floor, and it ran down on the floor, and of course it was rotting out the floor. And I told the landlord, I said, you know, your floor is rotting out under your tub there in the back. I said, somebody didn't know how to set that tub. You see, you don't set the thing level. Break the bubble so that when water hits it, it goes in the tub, not out. That's my great plumbing clue for you this morning. So I said, you know, somebody didn't know what they were doing in plumbing. He said, I built it. Oh, okay. All right, moving on, you know. But we found this in our house that we live in presently. Something happened. And, of course, this is how you find those things out. Now, the sink was leaking. I wanted to turn the water off to the sink and do something with it. And got under the sink. And why do they build those cabinets so small that a fellow like me, a little skinny guy, can't hardly get in there? Well, I got all that stuff out, get in there, and found they didn't have those little turn-offs on the water lines. So they saved a buck. You know? Of course, if the guy built 100,000 houses, I guess he saved $100,000. I don't know. But they didn't have those turn-offs in there. So what I had to do, not just simply fix the faucet, I had to put the, or at least that's what I felt, I had to put those stops on. And so I did that, and I found out that in the garage, where the water comes in from the house, he put a normal, like a spigot that you'd use outside for a hose. You're supposed to have one of those ball socket ones. It's brass. It's either on or it's off. It don't wear out. But those other kind have a ring in them. I couldn't get the water to turn off. You can't sweat with solder with water in the pipes, can you guys? You cannot do it. You can be as gifted of a soldering person as I am, and you can't do it. I couldn't turn the water off. So what do? You know? I thought outside in the garage that was a city thing. You know, the city would come out and say, no, that's yours. Matter of fact, that little meter that's in that garage, if that's where yours is at, if it freezes this winter, that's yours. Keep it warm. Listen, there are shortcuts in building don't really help a bit. They just cause somebody else later on a problem. And you know, the very first thing we need to recognize, do it right the first time and you save yourself a lot of problems. Put a strong foundation into your building and you're going to be miles ahead. Isn't that reasonable? There are basically two directions in which we can turn in the sense of building our lives, our families, our homes. It's God's way. There are biblical values, or there's the world's way. That's shifting sands of cultural standards. Most people draw their values from the standards of their own personal experiences, of those things that's happened in their family, or the lack of those things. They draw them from that. And that's if we had drugs, alcohol, divorce, illness, you name it. A myriad of things can happen in a family's life. All those affect us. And how our parents dealt with those or those that were modeling the behavior, that's how we usually deal with it. If it's a bad pattern, guess what? It's still the pattern we learn. Most of the time, we don't know it's a bad pattern because it's the only pattern we've ever seen. But we need to know what's the good pattern. Knowing or unknowingly, our pop culture in America has basically undermined traditional values. I'm not even going to use biblical values. I'm just going to say traditional values. They're brainwashing us. They're brainwashing our children. They're brainwashing our youth. Pop culture holds up such folks as role models, as the Osbournes, the Kardashians, some sort of elite Hollywood folks out there as role models. You know, in the 50s and 60s, actually, we had a television. It was about as big as this podium, and the screen was about that big. You only turn it on for special occasions. But, you know, we had a couple of programs that we watched, like Father Knows Best, Ozzie and Harriet, Leave It to Beaver, you know, those kind of things. Those aren't on television any longer. Now we have tremendous shows like 2 1/2 Men. Well, that's a virtuous place to go, isn't it? How I Met Your Mother. My wife said Two Broke Girls is the same way. I don't know. I don't watch any of those. I click right off of those things. Don't watch any of that stuff. You see, they're putting out patterns to follow. But that's the world's way. That's what the world is trying to say. These are the way to do this. Here's how you do it. Here's how you teach your son. Here's what you do. Here's how you live your life. Or there's God's way. And God's way is totally different than that, let me tell you. The foundation, first of all, begins with saving faith in Christ. Did you know that? You can read a lot of things about the Lord, but until you know the Lord and begin to have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within your life, propelling you to do the things of God, you'll never do them. You know, I heard an educator just a couple of weeks ago talking about Indiana. He or she, I can't think it was, said this: if we are going to succeed in the educational enterprise, I thought that was kind of interesting enterprise, we must get back to the basics. I said, who's that guy? You know, where did he come from? Kind of like that guy that popped up there that Vondell sent out that came before Congress and spoke about Columbine and basic common sense thing. I didn't hear anything about that on the news. Did you send that out, Vondell?
I did, but that was in 1999.
Okay, whenever it was. Those things don't make the news. Well, how can God help us build our family? First, very quickly, let me just tell you that God's not going to wave his hand and make you into Ward and June Cleaver. Even though those standards that they projected were basically wholesome, those people were fictional. Do you know that? Nobody went around wearing a dress in pearls cleaning the house. At least I don't think so. Only June. Only Ward came home from all day long at work and drove up in the driveway, came in, kissed his wife, and talked to her for about a half an hour at the door. Only Ward did that. So we, you know, these things basically were good, but these are fictional characters. The Lord doesn't want you to be a fictional character. He wants you to be a real person, and he wants to help you to do that. You know, we're living in a predatory society. We have more killings, more shootings, more involvement, school shootings, all that kind of thing. Has that little child in Alabama been freed yet? I hadn't heard yet. That's about 4 days that child's been in that bunker with that lunatic. And our families need protection. Did you know that? I think I heard somebody say that it just doesn't, how did she put that? Our children ought to be safe when we send them to school. And then the other day, they ought to be safe when they get on the bus. But, you know, they don't necessarily have to be. But we need to have protection for our family. And, you know, God can help us have that protection. Now, here again, we need to develop in us a Christ-like attitude. That will help bring protection. That will help to have the family, the home, as being a place, a harbor, a safe harbor, a place of peace, unity, and safety. Now, do I not know that sometimes quarrels happen in marriage? I've read about it. Don't you go out there and ask my wife this stuff now. I can see it already. Somebody was asking her about that scrubby already. I told you not to do that. Well, sure. But listen, if we don't set the standard high, if we don't strive for the ideal, then we're going to settle for a whole lot less, and the whole lot less is going to be terrible. Okay? But we have to set that. So we need to develop in our lives a Christ-like standard, so our wife, in my case, my wife, will know that I really do love Jesus. I'm not just mouthing this stuff. Now, there are times when she says something to me that is so ghastly, so horrible. She says stuff like, okay, in this situation, what would Jesus do? Just, pow! You see, I'm kind of slow and I'm kind of dense. I would think of something that 3 days later, it doesn't work 3 days later. So we have to develop Christ-like. So our wives, our husbands, they understand that we're striving to grow in the Lord. We're striving to be good disciples. So our children will understand that. We're setting an example and a pattern for them. It doesn't make any difference what we do. We are doing it. You can't keep from doing it. So we need to strive to have that Christ-like pattern. And in doing so, we're going to form a place of safety. You know, the church of the living God ought to be a place of safety, a place of rest, a place of restoration, a place of healing. It shouldn't be a place where there's a little group that sits over here and a little group that sits over there and they go. No, it shouldn't be that, should it? Shouldn't be anybody walking in this door and skipping right on past somebody and shaking hands with somebody else and then not saying something. It shouldn't be that way because we're a family too. And so there needs to be these places of protection and safety. And it all comes back to our relationship to the Lord. Now, isn't that interesting? You see, I think he hits on that every week. No matter what he preaches on, he just runs to Jesus. Well, it's true. Well, how will you be and how will you do this, Mom and Dad? First of all, you've got a lead in setting the pattern. You're going to set a pattern. What kind of pattern are you going to set? You know, I understand and realize that many, many times, and I've seen that happen, many, many times people drive up to the church, drop their children off, go in there and learn something about Jesus, and they go home. Well, you know, they are going to be exposed to something good. But it probably won't counteract that go in there and drop off syndrome. And when they get to be adults and they have their own children, guess what kind of pattern they're going to think that they should have? Come up to the door, drop them off, kick them out, go in there and learn something. Come back later. Don't be crying now. That's what they're going to learn. So we need to take the leadership ourselves. If we're not doing these things ourselves, it won't amount to a whole lot. But if we are doing some of these things ourselves and coupling that with God's power, then good things can happen. You know, most children like to be read to. Did you know that? They really do. They will get a little book and come over there. I've probably read that Eight Silly Monkey thing so many times. Matter of fact, Grayson reads it to me now. He's only three, but he reads it to me. He knows it by heart, you know. So there's good, and the nursery rhymes and all that kind of stuff, that's good. But, you know, there's other things that we can read, can't we? We can actually read the Bible. It will have the same effect, probably multiplied, in their life. They'll learn that too. It'll get deep in their heart. So we need to read to them. We need to pray with them. We need to let them see our values. We need to let them see our faults. We don't have to work too hard on that one. Usually they do. They need to know that we're real. That there are times in our life when there's sorrow, deep sorrow. It's something tragic has happened and we're experiencing sadness. Don't hide that. Let them see that life has many wonderful things, but it also has many sad times. They need to be able to see the pattern of how to deal with that and the joys in life. And quickly, in Psalms 127:3, it says, "Children, lo, children are a heritage. They're a gift of the Lord. Happy is that man, it says, that hath the quiver full of them." You know, I don't show you pictures of my grandchildren and all those kind of things. I just tell you these things. So, you know, I know you're bored stiff with it. But one more story. Just the other day, my wife has been making Grayson fruit smoothies. She's got a little thing, and it has a little thing that goes in there and goes, you know. So she puts those strawberries or bananas or whatever, little ice cream, little milk, whatever, in that thing, and she makes a fruit smoothie. Well, he came over Monday. I was the only one there right off the bat. And so he wanted a smoothie. I said, okay. I said, I don't have a smoothie. I have made bacon. He said, okay. So I said, you want a piece of bacon? No, I don't want a piece of bacon. I gave him a piece of bacon. He started eating a piece of bacon. Okay. Well, that little thing for the smoothie thing was sitting there on the counter. Now, the little wasn't there, but he has gotten a little thing for Christmas that has a hammer and a screwdriver and a little drill and all these level and all this, not real ones, of course, in it. And he brought over the hammer and the screwdriver and the walkie-talkie.
So he had those laying on the counter there, and I gave him the bacon. He started taking the bacon. He said, I want to make a bacon smoothie. I said, you can't make a bacon smoothie. He said, oh, yeah, I can. Yeah, I can. And I said, I don't know how to make a bacon smoothie. He said, I know how. So he grabbed that little thing that you put the stuff in, the little cup, I guess you'd call it. And so he started breaking up the bacon and putting it in the cup. And I thought, well, no big deal, you know. A couple crumbs of bacon, no big deal. And then he said, I'd like to have some Mountain Dew. Mountain Dew? I said, are you thirsty? He said, yeah, I want some Mountain Dew. So I got a little can of Mountain Dew, and I poured him some Mountain Dew. He doesn't want to drink it out of a sippy cup anymore. He wants a little cup, you know. So, and I poured it in there, and he promptly just took that and poured it in the jug. I said, oh, don't do that. He said, no, I'm making a bacon smoothie. I said, you're just wasting the bacon. You're wasting the Mountain Dew. No, I'm making a bacon smoothie. I said, you don't know how to make a smoothie. I do too. And he took his little drill and put it in there and went. And then he poured it in the cup. And he says, here, Papa, this is for you. Aren't they a blessing? They really are. And, of course, you know, grandchildren are wonderful because you can send them home at night. You don't have to mess with them. Those kind of things. So we see those kind of things and understand that. We need to set the foundation. We need to have Christ in our life, be trying to pattern our life after Christ to, so that we can set a pattern of Christ to our husband, wife, family, friends, children. Rejoice in the best things that God gives you. And the best things that God gives you aren't out in the parking lot. They're not the thing you live in. They're not the thing you sleep in. They're your wife, your husband, your children, your mom, your dad, your acquaintances, your friends. Those are the best things in life. So rejoice in those things. And recognize that unless the Lord has his part in that process, you're doing it all in what? Vain. Wow. Can't leave God out of anything. He just wants to be involved. Oh, yeah, in everything in my life. Yeah, that's true. Father God, we do thank you for your mercy and your grace in our lives. We do thank you that, Lord, you've been letting us make a whole lot of bacon smoothies. And you still love us. You're still trying to say, follow me. Come, I'll make you fishers of men. Let this house that you're building be on the solid rock, not on shifting sand. I want to bless your life. Good things for you. I know your blueprint. I'm the great I am. So, Father, help us this morning as we recognize and realize that these things come from you. You don't leave us alone, unassisted. You walk with us all the way, that we might celebrate Jesus this morning. And perhaps even today, we might say to ourselves, Lord, I've done a pretty lousy job of this. I've fouled it up pretty royally. But you're still God, and you still do great and mighty things. Help me to be the father I need to be. Help me to be the husband I need to be. Help me to be the grandfather, the mother. Father, help us that we might follow you. We might be blessed and be a blessing. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name, amen.